Amen. Remain standing, and let's go to the book of James, chapter number 5 this morning. James chapter 5. Find your place there as we come back to this question: why do we pray? Why do we pray? There in James chapter 5, beginning in verse number 13, we started looking at that question last week, and the first answer that we found is that we pray to be comforted. We pray so that God will comfort us. But this morning we're going to learn another blessing, another benefit of prayer from this passage of Scripture. James chapter 5, we're getting very close to the end of the book of James as we are just about finished. Verse number 13, it begins with this question: is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. And then verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you this morning, we are grateful that you have given us the health to be here this morning, physically. God, to give us the strength to come is a blessing that we often take for granted. Lord, I do ask now that you would teach us through your Spirit, through your Word, and instruct us in this great truth about why we pray. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. You may be seated this morning. The final theme of the book of James is prayer. It's prayer. And now we come to the next benefit. Now, let me just kind of set the expectations really low today, all right? You're like, preacher, we're already there. I'm like, good, okay? Because these verses we will cover today are extremely difficult to interpret dogmatically. Commentators and pastors have disagreed for centuries on this passage of Scripture. Men of God, much more qualified than I, have failed to come to a very conclusive interpretation, and I doubt that I will give you a satisfactory one this morning. There seems to be some hidden truth in these verses we may never fully understand until we get to heaven. However, we are not depending on a commentator or even some man, but we are depending on the Spirit of God to illuminate His Word to us this morning. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. The truth is, people get sick. Christians get sick. It's one of the most, if not the most, difficult reality of living in a fallen world. But praise be to God, we have a Savior who can and does heal. Do you believe that today? You know, I kind of joke and we tease about like having to make the long walk down the driveway. I think it looks really cool just seeing people come over the hill to church, man. It's just a blessing to me. But then I think about those who right now are at home who physically cannot be here today. Because of their health, because of some affliction, because of pain, their bodies will not allow them to come to the house of the Lord and join us in fellowship this morning. And then I think, man, what a blessing that we are able to walk over that hill and come into this church building, right? Why do we pray? I just have one point again today. Last week we talked about how we pray for comfort. This week we pray to be healed. We pray for healing. That's one and only one. We pray for healing. Look at verse 14 again of James chapter 5. It says, is any sick among you? How many of you know someone sick right now? Raise your hand, all right? Maybe that's you. You're like, the person is me. I know me, and I'm, well, hopefully you're not that sick to the point where you can't be around people. If so, come up to the front row, all right? There's plenty of space up here. No offense to the folks down front, but is any sick among you? Notice what James says. Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Wow. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? Some see this as the most difficult verse in the entire book of James. I would probably agree. This is the type of verse that, you know, if you got like a study Bible, that the commentators like skip over this one. It's like, thanks a lot, all right? That's the one I wanted to know. I knew the other one you're talking about. What about that one? James gives very specific instructions. If a person's sick, they are supposed to initiate an encounter and ask for healing prayer from the elders, the pastors. The pastors are to anoint the sick person with oil and offer a prayer of faith, and then it says God will raise them up. Now, there is a plethora of interpretations on this verse and the importance of specifically the oil. What does the oil mean? What is significant about the oil? There are many different beliefs about this. I'm just going to give you five, all right? You may think that's a lot. It's not a lot. There's a bunch more than that. Let me just give you five on what is the oil all about. The first belief is that it's medicinal, all right? That it provides some sort of medicine, okay? So if you're kind of taking notes, the first thought is that it's medicinal. The idea would be that this is some sort of healing ointment, not miraculous, but rather to treat the person who is wounded or sick. Now, before you just throw that interpretation out, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 10, you remember the story of the Good Samaritan where the guy is making his way down from Jerusalem and then the guy gets jumped, robbed, left for dead, and the Good Samaritan comes along and helps him? In Luke chapter 10, verse 33, it says, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him." And notice what he does. "And went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him." So some would say that there are some sort of healing properties in that specific oil that was used that could make a sick person whole. Now, let me just say this. There's nothing wrong with going to the doctor, okay? There are some who say if you go to the doctor, that means you don't have trust and faith in God. I don't believe that's true, all right? Praise God for nurses. Praise God for doctors, that the Lord has given them the mind and the ability to be able to do the things that they can do. Praise God for modern medicine, all right? If you have a headache, you have the liberty to pray, God, would you take this headache away? You also may need to drink a little bit of water. Maybe you're dehydrated. I don't know, all right? Lord's like, I made water too. You should drink some of that. Or you can take Tylenol. Amen. I know all you ladies got it in your purse right now. So it's okay to do both is what I'm saying. We can pray and also use the means that God has provided for us. There's nothing wrong with that. However, our faith is not in a doctor, right? Our faith, rather, is in the Lord. Now, some see this oil, again, as medicinal. I just don't see that as being the truth, all right? And I don't think you do either. Is that what James is talking about? A medicine that they're rubbing on him? I don't think so. The next belief is that it is a ritual. Ritual. For example, the Catholic Church sees this type of anointing as a sacrament, a part of the viaticum, or the last rites. When a person is so near to death, in order to prepare them for the next life, they will anoint them, and in doing so, a part of that process, the person's sins may be forgiven. That's not what James is talking about. Others see this as a miracle, a miracle. And their focus, they see some power in the oil itself. That this oil, there's something special about it that brings about this divine healing. In certain cases, there seems to be more of an emphasis on the oil than the prayer of faith. There's a preacher down in Chillicothe. I'm from Chillicothe, all right? I've seen these videos and stuff he does on Facebook where he just goes around anointing all kinds of stuff. He's walking down alleys, anointing alleyways and streets and like claiming them for the Lord. And I'm like, I just don't see that in there. That seems like a stretch. The important thing is we don't miss the forest through the trees, and we become so hyper-focused on the anointing that we forget the point of the passage, and the purpose is most definitely prayer. That's the purpose. In every verse, pray, 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 prayer, prayer, pray, pray, prayer. And in one verse, anoint, and it's like, but what about this anointing stuff, you know? Don't miss the prayer. You know how I think some people view this anointing oil? Mike's secret stuff. Michael's secret stuff. Now, some of you may know what I'm talking about. I used to love the movie Space Jam as a kid. And it may be a true story, but in that movie, you got Michael Jordan with the Looney Tunes taking on the greatest basketball team ever assembled, the Monstars, all right? They are an unbeatable force. And they go out the first half, and they get destroyed in the game. They come back in at halftime dejected and defeated, and MJ's trying to pump them up. And then Bugs Bunny, all right, goes over, gets a water bottle, puts some tap water in it, and writes on the front, Michael's secret stuff. And he says, wait, MJ, you forgot about your secret stuff. As in, this is what makes him so good. And everybody starts drinking it down. They go out and start whooping the Monstars. And then eventually, they lose the secret stuff. And they're like, you got any more of that secret stuff? I think some people see this anointing oil like it's God's secret stuff. And if you have this special stuff, then man, you're going to be okay. Sometime today, maybe as you're watching football to kill some time during the commercials, just search anointing healing oil. Search it and just watch what pops up, all right? On one particular website that I discovered, Kathy DeGraw Ministries, hopefully you don't know her, holy oil is far more than a religious tradition. It's a powerful spiritual weapon used throughout Scripture to release healing, deliverance, and divine consecration. It says, at Kathy DeGraw Ministries, we believe in equipping believers with biblical tools that empower them to walk in their full spiritual authority. One of the most transformative tools is anointing oil, rooted deeply, she says, in both Old and New Testament practices. I'm like, deeply? I don't know. And then there are tons of options for you to choose from. For example, if you want healing anointing oil with frankincense and hyssop, their bestseller, it's only $13.99, and you can get it. If that doesn't really float your boat, then Exodus 30 anointing oil for healing and prayer and worship, Kathy's favorite, by the way, is usually $29.99, but if you act fast, it is $17.99 right now, and you can get it. What are you doing here, all right? You need to be there. There's the anointing oil with a prayer cloth included. That seems like a steal. For only $19.99, I get both. I tell you something. Whatever James is talking about, it's not that. He's not selling some sort of miracle. Jesus never sold miracles. That's not what he's talking about. Because here's what happens. When that doesn't work, and you buy the special for only $19.99, you know what's wrong? You're what's wrong. You just didn't have enough faith. And I have seen people spend their last penny on that junk because they believe some sort of preacher on TV has a special connection with God, and they're going to send them this little flask of oil. Charlatans, liars, wolves sell miracles. Jesus never sold a miracle. This isn't some sort of hocus pocus. And I think we ought to approach this text carefully, because if we don't, it's going to lead to how some people treat it today, like this stuff's a magic potion. The main component of healing is not the oil, it's the righteous, fervent prayer of faith. And it is the prayer, not the oil, that can make the sick person whole. Some see it as a miracle. Others see it as temporal, all right? The next is temporal. Now, Some believe, and some commentators will teach, that whatever James is doing is not for today. That it was for a certain time period during the apostolic period. The apostles had this power to do this type of miraculous healing. That was then, this is now, we just don't do that anymore. And to me, that makes it super simple. I can say, well, sure, that's why we don't do it anymore. But as I study the text, I'm kind of like, it doesn't say anything about apostles. It says call for the preachers, the pastors. What is interesting is that there are only two references in the entire New Testament to anointing with oil for the purpose of healing. Only two. Now, you would think there were more than that based on how some people use it or practice this. Just two. The first one is in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verse 13. So this is a power, if you will, that Jesus had given to his disciples. And here's what it says. They cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. So we could say given to those specific people during that ministry. The other reference is here in James chapter 5. It's interesting, James is one of the earliest books written in the New Testament. Now, I also find it astonishing that this is something, if it is that we are still called to do routinely today, why doesn't the Apostle Paul ever address it or give any sort of instruction in his letter to the churches? But he doesn't. Finally, many see this as a symbol, all right? That it is symbolic. Oil was used in Scripture for the purpose of setting someone apart for the Lord. In the Old Testament, three types of people were anointed with oil: prophets, priests, and kings. They were set apart for a specific function or a specific task. Now, in the New Testament, there are some who practice this, good, solid, biblical churches who practice this, who use it as a way of consecrating a person to the Lord, setting them apart in faith, believing that God can heal them. Now, should Christians use anointing oil today? That's the million-dollar question, isn't it? Maybe. That doesn't help, does it? The answer really is there is nothing in Scripture forbidding the use of anointing oil. There is also very little commanding the routine practice as well. Here's what's important to remember. Anointing oil is not required for God to heal someone, okay? We understand that. Jesus healed people who had faith. He healed people who didn't have faith. He healed people who were close to him. He healed people who were far away. He healed people who asked for it. He healed people who didn't ask for it. God can and does heal with or without some sort of anointing oil. Because there's so little said about this in the Bible, it's probably good to approach this passage very carefully. There are no parallel passages to shed light on this text, so let's proceed with caution. Anytime you come to an area of Scripture that is not mentioned often or reinforced, let's be slow to teach it dogmatically. Oh, no, this is what it means, all right? And let's also give room for liberty. If somebody doesn't do it exactly the way we do it, that's okay. Here's what James asks. Is anyone sick? You know that word sick refers to literally weak. Of course, it means physical weakness. It could also mean mentally or spiritually. So here's what I would say. If this practice of anointing with oil today is to be done, I think it ought to first be voluntary, all right? That it's not something where the preacher's just going around anointing everybody everywhere, or alleyways and streets, and dogs and hooting cats, I guess. Some cats need sanctification, right? It's to be voluntary. James says, let them call for the elders. So they are the ones, the sick person, to initiate this encounter. I also think it ought to be rare. Okay, rare. If you're like, well, I got this bunion, all right, you may, I don't know, you may, but please don't call me asking to rub oil on your bunion that you have, because I'm not coming. I won't be there. It ought to be rare. Just like it's rare in Scripture, I think it ought to be rare. If it is done today, it should be the exception. Remember, they call for the elders of the church. Why do they have to call for them? Because they probably can't go to them. You know, where this is done today, as I have heard it, it is for a person who is in desperate need of healing, to the point of death, terminal, no treatment. This isn't for every headache, bellyache, or hangnail. It should be voluntary, it should be rare, and it should be done for the sake of consecration. When this is done, the person being anointed is set apart, fully consecrated and dedicated to the Lord. And that's their heart. I am dedicating myself fully to God in faith that He is able to heal me. If a person is not willing to do that, they have no business being a part of something like this. What, you want God to heal you so that you can keep living in disobedience to Him? Right? That's not what this passage is talking about. Here's the conclusion that I come to. One, God does heal. Do you believe that? Say amen today. Two, He does so because of our prayer of faith. Three, we can also say at times He responds to this process He has given in our word, but make no mistake, it is not the oil that heals. In verse number 15 of James 5, it says this, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and don't miss this, and the Lord shall raise him up. The object of our faith is not in some oil, but rather it is in the great healer. And as the Lord told the Israelites as they were coming out of Egypt, He said to them, I am Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals you. And we believe that God can and does still heal today. Our faith is in Him. Our faith, please listen, is in God's ability to heal, not necessarily His will to heal. When we pray for a loved one, a friend, a church member who is sick, when we pray, we are believing that God is able to heal. I am not presumptuous to assume that God will heal, but that He is able. In Matthew chapter 9, we have an example of this. Jesus is on like a healing spree, all right? He's raising people from the dead. He's healing the sick. He's making the lame to walk. And then all of a sudden, in Matthew 9, He comes across two blind men. Verse 27, it says, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed Him crying and saying. Do you get this image? The men are blind. They must have heard Jesus was in the area, and they are literally following after Him, saying, Jesus, Jesus. And what do they say? Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. Verse 28, and when He was come into the house, the blind man came to Him, and Jesus saith unto them, don't miss this question, believe ye that I am able to do this. Do you think I can do this? Do you believe that I can do this? They said unto Him, yeah, yes, Lord. Verse 29, then touched He their eyes, saying, according to your faith. What is their faith in? That Jesus will heal them, or that He is able? That He's able. According to your faith, be it unto you, verse 30, and their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad His fame in all that country. As soon as Jesus heals them, the first thing they do is disobey Jesus and go tell everybody about what Jesus did. You may have all faith that Jesus is able to heal you, and it still not be His will. Our faith is in His ability to heal, not necessarily His will to heal. Now, I want to make some application. Why do we get sick? It is such a part of our lives. If you're not sick, you know someone close to you. They're sick right now. There have been so many people just recently in our church. Surgery, sickness, pain, suffering. Why do we get sick? Let me give you just three reasons, all right? Number one, here's the first reason. Sickness is caused by sin. Sickness is caused by sin. You know, in context, you could make a great argument that the person in James chapter 5 that is sick was sick as a direct result of their own sin in their life. You say, well, how do you come to that conclusion? Because listen to what James says. He's talking about pray for healing, bring the sick person, and he says, if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Confess your faults one to another. If any do err from the faith, he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways hideth a multitude of sins. It's sprinkled all in the passage, forgiveness of sins, repent, turn, convert. Sometimes, let's be honest, we're sick because of our own doing. It's on us. If your diet consists of cigarettes and energy drinks, and you're like, I don't know why I feel so terrible. It's like, we know why, okay? We know. Man, you can't be drinking that stuff all the time. Sometimes it's our own doing. Just the other day, I heard my youngest daughter, Joanna, she's about 2, crying in the other room. Or she was going, ow, ow, ow. And she comes wandering in the kitchen. She knew I was in there. Daddy, ow. She's holding up her hand. I'm like, oh, what's the matter? And I hear Uriah, my oldest, from the other room say, don't baby her, Dad. And then he says, she hurt her hand because she hit me. That's how she hurt her hand. And she's like, ow, ow. And I'm like, oh, did Rye hurt you? You know. And no, I said, don't hit anybody, okay? We don't hit. She said, oh, Tay. I was like, oh, you're right, this is your fault, you know, and she did it to herself, you know. There are times where, let's be honest, we do it to ourselves. Look, if you have a bad diet, no exercise, little sleep, overworked, filled with worry, don't get mad at God that you don't feel good, all right? It's like, I don't understand. Everybody else is like, we understand, all right? Do we realize that at times believers are sick because of sin? Adrian Rogers suggested that we would be very surprised just how much of our sickness is a result of sin. And before you think, oh yeah, yeah, Adam and Eve, you know, they sin, and because of their sin, like that's why there's sickness in the world today. That's not what he's talking about. No, our sickness may be the direct result of our own sin. This is one of the reasons we're sick. I think about the Corinthian church, who was like a hot mess. Who's not a hot mess, right? And the Corinthian church had all sorts of sin that they were struggling with. But one specific sin, they dishonored the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. And as a result of that sin, listen to what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 30. Listen to what it says here. For this cause, what cause? Their disobedience to God in the area of communion, the Lord's Supper. They weren't taking it seriously. The text seems to indicate some of them may have been drunk when they were partaking in the Lord's Supper. Because of this, many, not a few of you, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now that's not, now I lay me down to sleep, sleep. All right, that's dead sleep, okay? So what is he saying? Because of their sin, they were weak, they were sick, and some of them even died. Here's the point. It is possible that there is sin in our life we have tolerated for so long, sin that we have allowed to linger and played with, and as a result of that, and with the purpose of restoring us to Himself, the Lord has given us some sort of sickness or affliction. It's possible. J.C. Ryle said, "Health is a good thing, but sickness is far better if it leads us to God." Sickness is caused by sin. That's not the only reason. Number two, sickness can be caused by Satan. By Satan. You believe Satan's a real person? Say amen. Remember the story of Job? Satan and God had a conversation. Satan said, "God, Job will curse you to your face if you allow me to afflict him." God said, "You can touch all that he has, just don't touch Job." Now, Job is not privy to that conversation. And sure enough, Satan virtually took everything he had, including his own children. And Job said, "The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job didn't sin. And Satan said, "Well, yeah, because you let me touch his stuff, but look at Job. He's perfectly healthy." And God, in his loving omniscience, says, "You can touch him, just don't kill him." And I believe that Satan pulled out all the stops. The book of Job indicates some of the sickness that Job suffered. We don't know exactly what he went through, but I can only imagine that Satan brought him right to the precipice of death. He probably made him so sick that Job wished that he was dead. And yet in all this, Job sinned not with his lips. I want you to think about this for a second. Sometimes sickness is caused by Satan. Could it be possible that right now, Satan is tempting you with your sickness or with your affliction for the sole purpose that you will curse God to his face? What motivation to stay faithful? Job stayed faithful. That, by the way, that doesn't mean, when I say sickness is caused by Satan, that doesn't mean you need some sort of demon cast out of you, but rather, we need to resist the devil and he will flee from us. That's what James says. Endure that temptation. Be patient, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, so that when you are sick, may God allow us to be able to say like Job, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." You know, I think that many times people have sort of this bargain mentality when it comes to God, that God, if you do this, then I'll do this. If you do this for me, then I'll do this for you. Instead of that if you mentality, we ought to have an even if you. Even if you don't, I'll still praise you. Amen? Sickness at times is caused by sin. It's also caused by Satan. Number three, sickness is caused by sovereignty. Now look, I know it's all God's sovereignty in one way or another. But there are times that someone is sick or afflicted or suffering, and the reality is there is no known sin in their life, and it's not necessarily Satan that is tempting them, but God, in his omniscient wisdom, at times allows believers to be sick. You know, this passage is used at times to say God always wants to heal us. It's always his will to heal. All we need to do is name it and claim it and decree and declare and have enough faith, and all of this can be yours. But that can't be what James is teaching. If I compare Scripture with Scripture, when I do that, when I read the rest of the Bible, it becomes clear that God doesn't always will to heal the believer. As a matter of fact, he said to Moses, "Who made the dumb and the deaf and the lame? Is it not I, the Lord?" Sometimes God chooses that for us. There are some passages of Scripture about prayer, if you just take them out of context and you pluck them out in isolation, it seems like God's given us a blank check. Whatever you want, it's yours. For example, Matthew 21, verse 22, it says this, "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Whew, I like that one. That sounds good to me. Mark 11, verse 24, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." Well, there's a lot that I desire. John 16, verse 23, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever or whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." See? And that just says you just got to ask and believe, and you'll get it. If you don't get it, well, it's because you didn't have enough faith. Got to have more faith. As if my faith is the only thing that's seeking to just release these things from God, and he's waiting. He's like, "No, I need more. I need more." Is that what those verses are teaching? Well, what if I desire something sinful? I can ask God for that too, right? According to those verses, he's going to give that to me? No. Each of those verses should be understood in context of praying according to or in God's will. 1 John 5, verse 14, listen to this important verse. "And this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his," what's the word? "Will, he heareth us." I mean, what did Jesus pray in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before his crucifixion? "Let this cup pass from me." 3 times he prayed that prayer, and in each time at the end, he resolved to say, "Not my will, but thine be done." Don't you think that Jesus in his humanity desired to escape the cross? Surely. Do you think he desired to have a crown of thorns shoved on his head, or his beard plucked out, or punched in his face, or spit on, or mocked, or nailed to a cross? Did he desire that in his humanity? Absolutely not. Above all that, did Jesus really desire for the wrath of God to be poured out on him for our sins? I don't think so. And yet he went anyways, because not my will, thine be done. There are some, you know, I said earlier, our faith is in God's ability to heal, not necessarily his will to heal. You know, some would hear that and say, "Well, you just don't have enough faith." Some would say, "I don't just have enough faith that God is able to heal. I believe that he will heal." That's true faith. I don't think so. I think the ultimate statement of faith is the person who says, "God, I believe that you are fully able and powerful enough to heal me of any affliction, any sickness, any suffering in my life. I believe that you can, but even if you don't, in your loving, omniscient wisdom, you choose not to. God, I still believe that you're good." That is faith. That's faith. I think about so many people throughout Scripture who got sick. Remember that guy Trophimus in the New Testament? We don't really remember him much. He was the buddy of Paul. You know what the Bible tells us? Paul left Trophimus in Miletus sick. His friend, the powerful, miraculous Apostle Paul, left him sick in Miletus. I want you to think about in the Old Testament. Now, if you already know the answer because you were part of one of the other services, just shh, all right? In the Old Testament, this is a good Bible quiz question. Can you think of a godly person who died from being sick? A godly person who died from being sick. Think about it. It's a hard one. You're like, "Well, there was that one guy. No, he was kind of a scumbag. That wasn't him." All right. died because they were sick, even though they were faithful and godly. What about Elisha, the prophet? Elisha, the man, think about this, who raised the dead back to life. Miraculous power, healed people, had a double portion of God's Spirit on his life, died on his sickbed. In 2 Kings 13, verse 14, it says, "Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died." His mentor, the one that he took over for, got a chariot of fire up to heaven, and he dies on a sickbed? Well, Elisha must not have had enough faith, right? Maybe he was living in sin. Nope. He was still prophesying even on his sickbed. God was still using him while he was sick. Perhaps the most obvious example is the Apostle Paul, who three times prayed, "God, take away this thorn in my flesh." And God reveals to him, "No, Paul, it's not my will to heal you. I will not give you healing from this affliction, but what I will give you is my grace that is sufficient enough to help you endure this affliction." One day, Jesus was walking along the road with his disciples, and there was a blind man, and the disciples go, "Hey, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" See, their mindset was any suffering, any affliction is the result of someone's personal sin. That's not always the case. It can be, we've already looked at that, but not always. And Jesus said, neither of them. Neither this man nor his parents. And then he tells us that that man was born blind for the sole purpose of God being glorified in his life, and he heals the sick man, this blind man. I think we ought to pray as Jerry Bridges did. "Lord, I am willing to receive what you give, to lack what you withhold, to relinquish what you take, to suffer what you inflict, to be what you require." Just recently, I attended the funeral of a friend, mentor, Dr. Terrell Hudson, who was sick. And God chose not to heal him. He didn't lack faith. Dr. Hudson, some of you know him or have heard him preach. He's been here. He preached our first ever revival services as a church, September 2015, down at the old South Court Elementary School. It's not there anymore. He came in and preached. I still remember this message that he preached. It was called "The Fifth Sparrow." The Fifth Sparrow. It's funny, last Sunday when I was pulling into the parking lot, I got here and I'm parking up top there. And I pull in, I'm like, what's that sound? I kid you not, there were thousands. I'm talking like probably close to 10,000 birds in our parking lot last Sunday. They were gone by the time the early service even started. They were all in the field in front of us, in the neighbor's yard, in our parking lot. It was insane. They were everywhere, these little birds. Reminded me of that message that he preached. The Fifth Sparrow. In that message, at the end of the message, he sang the song, "His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." He said this, "God attends the funeral of every sparrow." The Bible says, "Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." There was a poem that Brother Terrell Hudson would quote. He would quote it from memory. I heard him quote it just about every time he came here to preach. It was titled, "He Maketh No Mistake." I don't have it memorized. "My father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad to know he maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, my hopes may fade away, but still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for he doth know the way. Though night be dark and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in him. He maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see. My eyesight's far too dim. But come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him. For by and by the mist will lift, and plain it all he'll make. Through all the way, though dark to me, he made not one mistake. Your sickness is not a mistake. It may be a part of the mystery of his sovereign plan. And this is what we learn in Scripture. One day, God will heal every wound. Believer, that is your promise. For the time being, Christian, sick or not, I'll tell you this, you are victorious in Christ. And even though the Lord may not choose to heal the believer, that does not change the fact that as believers, we are more than conquerors in him. You know, some of Pastor John MacArthur's last words on this earth as he lay on his sickbed were to his son, when his son asked him, "Dad, are you ready to die?" John MacArthur replied, "I am ready to breathe celestial air." Christian, though our outward man perish, we will breathe heavenly air. And even though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. That's the promise that he's given to me. Not that he will always heal now, but he will heal all in eternity. Would you stand with me this morning as you stand, if you would bow with me? Every head bowed and eyes closed today. This invitation time may be a little bit different, a little more specific than usual. But can I first say that if you are here this morning and you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, let me be very clear, your greatest need is not physical healing, but spiritual healing. The reality is, we are all sick, and our sickness is called sin. And because of that sin, there is a penalty that we face. Judgment, physical death, but not just physical death, spiritual death, separated from God for eternity in hell because of our sins. But the great news is, that when Jesus came and died, he secured something for you. By his stripes, we are healed. I don't think that's talking about physical healing, but Jesus wants to heal your soul from your sin. If you will turn from your sin, put your faith in him for salvation, he will save you today. For the believer, do you believe that God can heal you? Let me invite you this morning. We've had some come at each service. Is anyone here sick? Is anyone afflicted, suffering? Would you come right now, put your faith in the Lord to heal you of that, to take away that suffering? Come and ask him, plead with him to do so. And then may you also pray for strength that even if he doesn't, you'll still be faithful. Maybe you know someone who's sick. If you come to church here routinely, we can just look around. We can look at our prayer list. We have plenty of brothers and sisters in Christ who are in the hospital right now, who are recovering from surgery, who cannot be here this morning, although they would love to be here because they're sick. I invite you, Christian, if you're not sick, you know someone who's sick? Do you know someone who's not saved? Would you come and pray for their healing, be it physical or spiritual? spiritual. Father, as we come to you now, we come in faith, trusting that you are able to do above and beyond anything that we could ever imagine, Lord. You are Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. You have healed every believer in this room from their spiritual sickness, but God, in this world, it's hard. You know that more than anyone. So would you provide comfort? Would you bring healing to somebody's life? We trust that you can do that. God, we also ask for patience and strength to endure as we await your coming. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of